We're about to start another season of family visits in our congregation. Each year, the elders of the church try to meet with all of you in your homes, with all church members at least, and to see how each one of the saints here is growing as a disciple of Christ in this particular church. It's an important part of our watching over your souls, dear brothers and sisters. Listen to that word from Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Of course, give an account to God. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, brothers and sisters, the elders of this church really do intend to visit your homes for your advantage. Please help them help you. Today we kick off this season of family visits with a sermon from the book of Hebrews. Not actually from Hebrews 13, that passage I just quoted, but from Hebrews 10. We turn there this morning. Our purpose here really is for us as a congregation to get our priorities straight. Recently, we've been thinking about baptism. You'll remember, perhaps many of you will, I trust, that baptism is mentioned here in our passage. The author of Hebrews calls us to remember that our bodies were washed with pure water, right? But more importantly, he wants us to realize what it means for us to be washed with the blood of Christ. The sermon title this morning, Purified for Piety, Perseverance, and Partnership. Let's read the living and holy word of God here from Hebrews 10. We start reading at verse 19. Please stand, dear saints, and you can be seated after our reading this morning, but let's just exercise ourselves a bit here as we read God's word. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You can be seated. The word of God from Hebrews 10 this morning. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, Christians are often able to benefit again and again from the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, because we partake of that meal on a regular basis. We're going to have it this morning here in this church, that sacrament of our Lord's body and blood. We do so every month. It's not so with baptism. We're supposed to be baptized once, only at the start of the Christian life. And so baptism can really benefit us only there at the start. Correct? Well, of course not. Your baptism, brothers and sisters, should benefit you throughout your whole life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Daily, your baptism should be a benefit to you in living out the Christian life. Many Christians treat their own baptisms sort of like a lot of people treat wedding rings. When people get married, there's a lot of excitement that goes into, you know, the purchase of rings and especially the exchange of rings, either at engagement or at that moment of being wed together. It's a big deal. All the business about those rings. Very special sign and seal of that marriage union, right? But after some time, it varies, of course, for all of us. But no matter how sparkly the thing is, and no matter how much money you put into it, husband and wife just start to put on that thing without giving any thought at all to their marriage relationship. Listen, husbands and wives, we really ought to put on the wedding ring each day. Some of you I know just leave it on all the time. But when we do put that thing on, we ought to ask ourselves, when we look at that thing daily, we ought to ask ourselves, what does it mean to be joined together by God in marriage, made one flesh? That's hugely significant. Similarly, every baptized Christian ought to rise from bed each day asking how he can improve upon his baptism. It's language from question 167 of the Westminster Larger Catechism. How can our baptism be improved by us? Might seem a little strange to say we can improve upon baptism. Friends, let me just very clearly explain. I do not mean, and the Westminster Larger Catechism does not mean, that we make baptism something better than it is. Okay, get that out of mind. That's not the point at all. Rather, our baptism is improved by us when we take to heart each day what it means to be in covenant with the triune God. Look, when you were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, you were baptized into a relationship with the living God. How can one day of your life pass by where that is not your biggest reality? It ought never to be the case, friends. Especially if you have been washed not merely with that pure water that has touched the body outwardly, but you have been washed by the precious blood of God's own Son. Beloved in the Lord, remember your baptism every day of your life and seek throughout all your days as a Christian to improve upon your baptism. Because really a whole new set of priorities must follow if you've been purified by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. And that's what the author of Hebrews is teaching us here in this passage. He reminds us about that water baptism, the body washed with pure water you see there in verse 22. Because that washing away of the dirt from the body tells us believers that we have been purified by the blood of Christ, our hearts sprinkled clean by his blood and spirit. My first point this morning, it's a little bit of review because we've been thinking about baptism recently these last couple of weeks, but friends, bear with me for a moment as we think once again about the significance of that outward washing upon the body. The first point this morning, the body is washed with water, but the believer's heart is purified with the sprinkled blood of Christ Jesus. An outward washing with water, but the believer's heart is purified with the sprinkled blood of Jesus. In verse 22, the writer here of Hebrews says that for us believers in Jesus, our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Just as our bodies have been washed with pure water. Now, you may not see the word baptism there. I realize that. And so that's probably a problem for some of you. Let me ask, to what other washing of the body with pure water would the writer of Hebrews be referring? Friends, it's water baptism. A sign and seal of that spiritual washing believers have through the blood of Jesus Christ. Your body may have only been washed with water, but if you trust in Christ, your Savior, then your heart has been sprinkled clean from all the filth and guilt of your sin through the very blood of Jesus Christ. You heard last week from Hebrews 9:14, I quoted that verse. Let me do it again. How much more will the blood of Christ, Hebrews 9:14, how much more will his blood, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Covered in all the filth of our sin, we sinners could have never been acceptable to God. We were rightly objects of his wrath. But in his sacrificial death, Jesus offered himself without blemish to God, a pleasing and acceptable sacrifice, in order to satisfy the holy wrath of God which stood against our sin. He took upon himself our penalty so that we could have peace with God, the forgiveness of sins. This is our Savior's bloody work of purification. Blood sprinkled before the Father, a satisfaction, propitiation, right? A satisfaction of God's holy wrath. But then that blood sprinkled on our hearts through the power of the Spirit to cleanse our consciences from all the guilt of our sin. And in Hebrews 10:19, in our passage this morning, we see what that cleansing of the conscience means. Now look back with me. Please, people of God, do look at your Bibles. Verse 19 of our passage. Hebrews 10:19. What does it mean to be sprinkled with the blood of Christ? Confidence. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. See, instead of being terrified that holy wrath is going to consume us if we go near to God, we now have, through Christ, confidence to enter into the holy and heavenly presence of God. In the temple where the Jews worshiped, there was outer courts where they could gather, but they could never go inside that temple. They couldn't go into those holy places we read about here in verse 19 and 20. Inside the holy places was God, especially in the most holy, where his throne was. And there was a curtain there that blocked God's holy presence from unholy and unwelcome sinners. Like the angel with the flaming sword in the Garden of Eden, threatening death to any sinful transgressor, there was that curtain that blocked sinners from access to God. Only one exception, and you know what it is if you are familiar at all with the Old Testament religion of the Jews. The high priest once a year could go behind that curtain into the holiest place and sprinkle the blood of animal sacrifice before God, so that the people could have forgiveness of sins. But, friends, when that priest came outside of the holy places to meet with the people again and to announce to them the forgiveness of sins, did the people then go into the holy places? Never. It never happened. They were not free to enter, because those sacrifices of animals did not take away their sin, did not satisfy God's justice, did not purify their consciences. See, that's the amazing thing that Jesus has done as our great high priest. With the tearing of his flesh, and the shedding of his blood on the cross, the temple curtain was torn down. If you're familiar with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us, the moment he breathed his last, the temple curtain was torn down from top to bottom. An extraordinary, miraculous thing took place inside the temple on account of no human work. God removed that temple through the redeeming death of his own Son. Once and for all, Christ paid for our sins, purified us to enter into God's holy presence with confidence. Confidence that God's wrath hangs over us no more. It's gone. Confidence that we are forgiven. Confidence that we have been perfectly, utterly purified by that sprinkled blood of Christ. Just as surely as our bodies were washed with pure water. Yes, we do have a ritual washing in baptism. But all of those Old Testament rituals at the temple have passed away because of Christ's one sacrifice. No longer a Levitical priesthood that goes in for you. No curtain, no temple, no more animal sacrifice. We enter into the heavenly reality, the holiest places of God on high, through the blood of Jesus Christ, because he made propitiation for our sins and purified us by the sprinkling of his blood. If you're a baptized believer, purified by that blood of Christ, your life is not your own, dear saints. You've been washed, but you've also been purchased. His blood has purchased you to belong to God. Purified and purchased. That's what the blood of Christ has done for you, baptized believers. Which means you do not get to prioritize things in your life in whatever way seems best to you. You don't get to prioritize what comes first and what comes last. Purified and purchased by the blood of your Savior, your priorities are given you by your God and Savior. And that's what we want to think about here secondly. Purchased and purified by the blood of Christ, the believer improves upon his baptism through a set of profound priorities. Again, my second point, my only other point this morning, purchased and purified by the blood of Christ, the believer improves upon his baptism through a set of profound priorities. Now, I'm not going to be able to tell you what all of those priorities are this morning, the priorities that belong to a baptized Christian. I'm not going to give you anything like an exhaustive list. But Hebrews 10, our passage today, gives us three of them. And you know what they are because it's in the sermon title. Purified for piety, perseverance, and partnership. First of all, piety. We've been purified by the blood of Christ, and this is the first and foremost priority. Piety. And I use that word in its most natural, in its truest sense, devotion to God. Piety is our devotion to God. Whatever it might look like outwardly, however much it might be evident to other people, really what piety is a love for God. It's like a child who loves his father and is devoted to him. Pietas in Latin. Childlike love of the Father. Devotion to the Father. This really is the main exhortation in our passage. If Christ shed his precious blood to give us confidence before God, we ought to have a hearty devotion to the worship of God. If we've been purified, that we would have, as it says in verse 19 and 20, bold access. Our first priority would obviously be to go through that open door and worship God. Notice, please, with me, verse 22, that first exhortation finally made there in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, since you believers have not only been washed in the body with that pure water of baptism, but you've been washed with the precious blood of Christ, the Son of God, go to your God and Father. Worship him in truth. If Jesus died to open up a way for us to worship God with confidence, our number one priority in life must be to worship God for his glory. You may never say it with your mouth, but what do your actions mean when you can find something to do on Sunday rather than be here for worship? Well, it means that God-centered piety is losing out to your self-centered pleasure. It means that you're more concerned about your glory than about the glory of God. It means that you're more satisfied with this world than with the worship of God. Now, we all go through seasons some point in our lives when it can be difficult, if not impossible, to get to God's house for worship. Due to little children, or due to illness in the family, or due to certain jobs that have to be done on Sunday just as much as on any other day of the week. But I'm not talking about all of that, so just get it out of mind. That has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. I'm talking to you baptized believers who treat going to church like going to the gym. You'll go unless you have something better to do. If that's you and you're a genuine Christian at all, listen, you have forgotten that you were purchased and purified with the blood of Jesus Christ to have a relationship with God your Father, to have a loving devotion to that God who first loved you. Some of you are very good about coming to worship regularly, every Lord's Day. Maybe not once, but twice. And part of you is looking for a pat on the back right about now. But the honest part of you knows that your worship is cold and lifeless. Look, verse 22 here in the Word of God does not say that we have been purified by the blood of Christ simply to be present in worship, simply to go to church, right? That's not what we read. We're purified by his blood that we would draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Forgiveness of sins through our Savior's blood should move us, brothers and sisters. You know it should. It should move us to come to God in fear. You heard it from Hebrews 12 earlier this morning. With reverence and awe. Because our God is a consuming fire. And yet, the same passage, coming to him with thankfulness, a heart overwhelmed with gratitude for God and joy in the Spirit because he's washed us with the very blood of his Son. Let us go to God then. Let us draw near, beloved, in full assurance of faith with a true heart. This genuine piety, a hearty devotion to God and to the worship of God, that's our first priority if we've been purified by the blood of Christ. But here's the second priority, perseverance. You see it there clearly in verse 23, I trust. Notice with me again, verse 23, the second exhortation here, the second priority given to us who've been washed with the blood of Christ. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. The confession of our hope, we're to hold it fast without wavering. Perseverance. What is that confession? It's that which Christians verbally, with our mouths, declare to be the truth about our salvation through Jesus Christ. Here's God's Son. He lived, died, and rose again to bring us peace with God, the forgiveness of sins, and eternal life because of God's grace alone. In a nutshell, our confession, our hope, the object of our hope, Jesus, what God has done for us through his Son. And it might be confessed early on with a lot of zeal, with a lot of joy, a lot of fervency, you know, when you're baptized or maybe when you profess faith in the church publicly. A lot of fervency in making the confession at that point. A lot of excitement, feeling strong. But it can become very hard to maintain that good confession. There is so much unbelief in this world. There's unbelief that lingers in every one of us. So many things that pressure us constantly to give up our Christian hope. Temptations, persecutions, various afflictions. Haven't those things ever caused you to waver? I know they have done so to me. Beloved, we have need for perseverance to hold fast the confession of our hope in Christ. We face spiritual battle every day of our lives. We really must understand perseverance is a profound priority in the Christian life. But you will not be able to persevere in your own power. Verse 23 tells us, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Notice, for he who promised is faithful. Yes, we are called to persevere, but Jesus shed his precious blood to secure our eternal redemption. He will lose none of those who belong to him, not one. You see, friends, the strength that we need for perseverance is found entirely in our faithful God, who not only made to us great promises, but fulfills those promises to us in Christ. Brothers and sisters, we have good reason to draw near to God. He purified us with the blood of his Son so that we would worship God with a genuine piety, and he grants us perseverance through those great promises of grace that we find in his word. There's one more profound priority we find here in our passage, and that's the third exhortation. Believers have been purified with the blood of Christ for partnership. Would you notice that here in verses 24 and 5? And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. When I say partnership here finally, I mean that we brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus really do need one another. I said a moment ago that our perseverance must totally depend upon God, but here's the thing. God really does give us aid through means, through the promises of his word I mentioned a moment ago, and through the partnership we have with other brothers and sisters. We haven't just been baptized into the church to worship God. We've been baptized into the body of Christ, into the communion of saints, that we are to gather together and help one another as partners in sanctification. Partnering with one another and living out the Christian life. You know what that day is here that we read of finally in verse 25? The day that is drawing near. It's the day of the Lord. It's the last day. It's judgment day at the end of the age. If the saints knew it was near 2,000 years ago, I ask you, beloved in the Lord, how much nearer now is that day? I have a sense that if we all could clearly see that day drawing closer and closer all the time, which it is, we would hardly need much encouragement from each other. But that's just it. We so easily lose sight of the fact that Jesus is coming back. And then we grow lazy in the Christian life. Totally careless, perhaps, about living the Christian life. That's why verse 25 says that we need to encourage one another. And notice, even more so as we see that final day drawing near. Some of the saints just don't see it coming at all. They're not looking for Jesus, and they really have little concern to serve him. Brothers and sisters, some are in the habit of neglecting the assembly of the saints. It's a bad habit. In many cases, it means that their love of God and their love for the brothers has grown cold. Do not let it happen to you. Remember that you were baptized, and believe on Jesus who purified you from all your sins, so that you might partner with one another in living out the Christian life. Some people think that they are doing that as long as they're coming to worship with regularity and maybe on occasion tattling on those who don't. That's just silly. That's not what God requires of us. Verse 24 says that we are, all of us, to consider one another, to provoke each other unto love and good works. The old King James Version, you find that word provoke. It's a very strong, emotional word. The ESV there in verse 25, or verse 24, simply says stir up. It's a really strong word. Provoke one another to love and good works. That's the kind of fellowship we need in this church, in our homes, in our relationships with one another on a daily basis. You say, Pastor, daily? I thought we're just supposed to show up for church and we can have enough fellowship then. Well, let's at least do that. But friends, I do tell you on authority of God's very word, it needs to be a daily thing somehow or another. Daily, that you are partnering with other brothers and sisters and preaching to each other. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Our perseverance depends especially on God, our faithful promise keeper. But in a sense, beloved, as I've said, our perseverance also depends on our mutual care for one another in the family of God. Beloved, let us together strive to be a faithful and healthy church where believers are always improving upon our baptism, reminding one another that we have been purified by that precious blood of God's own Son, for piety, for perseverance, and for this partnership. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.